There's some sermon notes in your bulletin if you want to kind of follow along with what we're talking about this morning. We're in the midst of the series on how to have spiritual conversations, and we're talking about how do we talk to people who aren't convinced about God, about what's real about God to us. So how do we talk about kind of spiritual things? And I think it's one of the most challenging things that we face. And I think one of the things is that we're convinced that what we say is very important, and it is. But we're convinced that the words are the most important thing. And I want to start this morning by just simply talking about the message and the messenger, that there's a sense in which the messenger is just about as important. I mean, why is it that, you know, us as parents, why is it that when we had kids or we have kids, we say something to our kid and our kid just, oh yeah, whatever, you know, and then the teacher says something to them and all of a sudden, man, this is brilliant, you know, and their teachers are so smart and the stuff we've been saying, which is exactly the same thing, of course, you know, they don't get it. Or why is it that, you know, you can say to your husband or your spouse something and they just, but you know, a coworker says the same thing and all of a sudden, I never heard that before. You know, why is it that we hear some stuff from some people, but we don't hear it from others? And it's just this whole thing about that where we hear things is as important as what we hear. There's a book out called Thanks for the Feedback, which I love the subtitle of, The Science and Art of Receiving Feedback Well, Even When It's Off Base, Unfair, Poorly Delivered, and Frankly, You're Not in the Mood. One of the longer titles for a book out these days, but they talk about kind of, we resist new information for three reasons. The first one is, you know, and they kind of say, there's a million reasons, but boil it down to three. First of all, truth, we don't believe it's true. We don't believe they understand us. Secondly, it's relationship. Regardless of the feedback itself, there's something about our relationship with the person giving us feedback that's throwing us off. And you've had that, right? You know, you've heard something and you go, yeah, but what do they know? And you just don't accept that. The third one is just identity trigger, they call it. You're just too overwhelmed by the feedback to keep going. We get this in doctor's offices all the time. People go to the doctor and they hear something and you come out, what did you hear? I don't know. I lost him when he said the first, you know, whatever the word is, cancer, this, that, other thing. I heard nothing after that. And so, you know, there's this whole thing that sometimes it's not the information itself. It's how we hear it and where we hear it. And if you remember Marshall McLuhan, you know, that great guy from Edmonton, one of the few great things to come out of Edmonton. Marshall McLuhan talked about the medium is the message. And it has all kinds of deep meaning that we're not going to get into today. But just this idea that how we encounter an idea impacts almost as much as the idea itself. So what does that have to do with spiritual conversations? Well, I think the simple truth is this. People respond as much or more to the messenger as they do to the message. And if we're having challenges with spiritual conversations in our lives, if we've tried to have a conversation with a coworker or a neighbor or a friend or a family member or whatever, maybe the problem isn't what we're saying. Maybe the problem is who's saying it. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about that. And I just kind of think, if you've been in church any length of time, and you've gone to any course or seminar, I don't know how many different evangelism things I've gone to, because, you know, spiritual conversation is another word for evangelism. It's not a word I use that much, because I just find that freaks everybody out. But, you know, I'm probably legally trained in about 10 different kinds of evangelism. Who knows? But, you know, all of it is about, this is what you say. These are the stories. These are the verses. This is how you do it. This is how you set it up. It's all this kind of stuff. And probably 90% of the time is spent on what you say. And so as we set this series up, we deliberately set it up that all of January is about us and all of February is about what we say. So it's kind of two parts. In fact, we use two different books for this. If you're trying to figure out if you bought one of our books that we've been suggesting, if you're trying to figure out how the books fit together, the book Flesh fits together with this because flesh is all about how do we enflesh the story? How do we incarnate the story? How do we become the story? How do we become the messenger that people listen to? The second book, which is the Beyond Awkward Spiritual Conversation book, is then how do you say it once you've become the messenger that can say it? They overlap, but this first part is really all about how do we become the right kind of person, and then we're going to have this workshop on the weekend, in a couple of weekends, that's going to be the launch into the second half of the series, which is, okay, now what do we say now that we've become the people who can say it? And last week, you know, when I was thinking of you very seriously and praying for you as I lay on the beach in Cuba, and Tyler was preaching, he said in his sermon, the methods of Jesus are equally as important as the message of Jesus. The methods of Jesus. In other words, who Jesus was and how he said it was as important as what he said. And then a little bit later in that sermon, he said, Jesus came to earth to teach us how to be human. And that's what we want to think about this morning, is I just want to unpack that a little bit more, is what can we learn from Jesus' method in Jesus' life that will help us to have meaningful conversations? Because I think the challenge is if you've had a challenge talking to people about what's important to you about your faith, maybe the problem is not the words. Maybe it's a little bit of the challenge is us. And that's where the story of Zacchaeus comes in. So if you have your sermon notes, Zacchaeus is on the front page of it. If you have your Bibles, it's in Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses. This is familiar stuff, right? We sang about this in Sunday school. We've learned the story many times. And here's how it goes. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. And there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he'd become very rich. And he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, come down quick. I must be a guest in your home today. So Zacchaeus climbed down quickly and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Father, as we read that, and as we think about this sermon, Father God, we just pray that you would help us to understand a little bit more about how we can be the messenger that you want us to be, that we can talk about the things that are important to us and to you. And Father God, we just pray that you would guide our thinking this morning, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, because people from Uganda and Haiti took Haitian and Ugandan 3 minutes each. I just want to concentrate on two verses out of that thing. I mean, I could tell you all kinds of stories about Zacchaeus. I could tell you the story about how the Queen came to New Westminster back when Don and I were first married. And because I'm married to someone who's vertically challenged, we climbed up the trees in front of City Hall in New Westminster, and we watched the Queen come by. And I related to the story in a very fresh way. And Don was not bothered by that at all, but I understood the humility that it takes to climb a tree as an adult to look at someone coming by. But we're not going to get into that because we don't have time. So what we are going to get into is just two verses, and I put them in your notes for you. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, even knew his name. Quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home. And Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. And I just kind of think there's kind of three things that I pulled out of this passage that I think kind of help us. And you're going to freak out at a couple of them probably, but that's good. You know, you need the blood pressure raising here. Gives you something to talk about at lunchtime. But here's kind of three truths that I kind of find about if we're going to be the kind of messengers that can communicate the message. The first one is we need to be aware and not self-absorbed. And I just pick up that verse. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was one guy in a crowd. Jesus was walking through. There were so many people around. Zacchaeus had to climb a tree to see him. But Jesus saw the guy that was spiritually open. Jesus saw Zacchaeus in the midst of the crowd. It kind of, like, remember that time Jesus was going through the crowd, the woman needed to be healed from a bleeding problem that she had, and she's the one that reaches out and touches Jesus, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Everybody touched you, man, like you're in the middle of a crowd here." And Jesus said, no, I know someone touched me. And he knew the crowd. He was aware of the individual in the midst of the crowd. And there's this awareness that we need. If we're going to be people who make a difference for God in this world, we have to be aware of the individual. And I kind of had 2 points in my sermon when I started this series a couple of weeks ago. I know it's a long time ago, so here were the 2 points. The first one was this: our friends are looking for God even though they don't know it. Many of us believe our friends aren't looking for God. You know, if I could just find the person looking for God, I could have a spiritual conversation with them. I want to believe that everybody is looking for God because God made us to look for Him. Now, they don't know they're looking for God. They're looking for God in all the wrong places. They're looking for God through, you know, money or relationship or success or whatever it is. And what they're going to find is the reality of those things is that those do not fill the gap in our lives. But here's the fundamental thing to be aware of is that everybody is looking for God because God made us all to look for Him. He created us with a God-sized vacuum and we try to slam everything else we can into that. But the reality is only God can fill the loneliness and the emptiness in our lives. And so all of our friends are looking for God even though they don't know it. And the second truth is equally true, and it's almost the opposite side of it. God is looking for our friends, but He's looking through their felt needs. And so what God does is He creates a need so that they can sense that there's an emptiness that only He can fill. And when people start to struggle, they open up to God. Why is it that so many conversions happen when people go through challenging times? It's because they realize that what they've been trying to fill this emptiness with doesn't work. And they're suddenly open to, well, maybe there's another solution. And what they need is someone who's there at that moment to say, well, maybe you should try this. And if we do not have a relationship, if we do not have an awareness, if we do not have a belief that God is at work in their lives, we're going to miss that moment. And so God places us in people's lives specifically that when He opens up their lives a little bit to Him, we can have a spiritual conversation. And we begin to have spiritual conversations, and they seem to just bounce off because there's not that felt need yet. But what we're doing is we're creating a relationship, we're creating the beginning of something that when they go through this time of openness, we're already there. And once we're aware of who God has placed in our lives and we're aware of what God is trying to do in their lives, then we can begin to make a difference. And so the first thing is there's an awareness there. Out of all those people, Jesus saw the openness of Zacchaeus. Secondly, we need to be relational, not project managers. Now, I say this in a church full of project managers, people who are skilled at that, whether it's our engineers and all those people, or whether it's our nurses and all those people. You know, a lot of us have occupations where project management is an important part of it. And it's easy to make people a project, but Jesus never did. It was always relational. Not only is Jesus aware of Zacchaeus, He relates to him as a friend. First of all, He calls him by name, Zacchaeus. Secondly, He invites himself over. He says, "I need to spend some time with you." And what Jesus sees is a man who's alienated himself from everyone. He's alienated himself because of his occupation, because he's a tax collector, which means he's working for the man, he's working for the government, he's working for the foreign government, more specifically. And secondly, he's probably dishonest. Or at least if he's not dishonest, he's assumed to be dishonest. And those needs have driven him to climbing this tree, and Jesus sees, there's an openness here, there's a moment here, and he begins to develop a relationship. You see, I mean, he could have just turned to Zacchaeus and said, "Now, Zacchaeus, if you were to fall out of that tree today and land on your head and you were to die and go to heaven, do you know for sure that God would let you into heaven?" He could have said that to Zacchaeus in the tree, but no, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Zacchaeus, you're a sinner and you need to repent." He doesn't say that either. He says, "Zacchaeus, hey, let's go hang out together. let's watch Seattle just smoke somebody this afternoon, and you know, we'll have a good meal together, and we'll talk in the commercial breaks about God. It's a very relational kind of thing, a leisurely meal. And I'm sure for Zacchaeus, you know, he had to blow the dust out of the guest cutlery and dishes and stuff, and he probably had to run to the store to get enough food for more than one person to eat, because this is not a guy that's got a lot of relationship in his life. And it just seems to me that we often, it's very easy to do one of two things. One is that we don't have spiritual conversations because, first of all, we don't think anybody's interested. We think we're only going to offend them. We don't believe they're actually looking for God. And secondly, we either do that and we don't do anything, or else the opposite is we kind of make people our projects. You know, there's certain campus ministries that, I don't know if they still do it, but they did it when I was back in campus days, you know, where you got to have so many conversations with people. And so you set them up any way you can. They do these fake surveys so that they don't really care about the survey. All they're trying to do is to be able to ask you a question so that when you answer the question, you can say, well, actually, let me tell you this. And they will just blurb out this speech that they've been given. Because they've been taught that what's important in spiritual conversation is what you say, not who you are. And I just think projects are based on guilt. Projects are based on running people through a process. I will give them a speech, I will give them this lecture, and they will either pray to accept Jesus or I will move on. And if any of you are familiar with Amway, you know there used to be a saying in Amway, some will, some won't, some do, some don't, next. And you just run people through the process, and eventually you run enough people through, you'll find enough people that want to do what you want them to do. And here's my fundamental belief, is that nobody wants to be your project. I don't want to be anybody's project. Now, they might be your friend if they sense that you really care about them, but they don't want to be your project. And one of the challenges of spiritual conversations is we go one of two ways. We either go, well, I'm not going to talk to anybody because I'm just going to offend them. Or else we go, all right, I got to talk to this guy and I got to do this and I got to do that. And we make them our project. And that leads us to the third point in our sermon this morning. Is if we want to be their friend, and this is going to be the controversial part, and I apologize in advance. Doesn't mean I'm wrong, just means I'm apologizing in advance. You got to be normal, not weird. Now, I know you're saying, Dale, you don't have to say that to me. Yeah, I do. Okay. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. Now, is that the way people receive us when we offer friendship and spiritual conversation? Great excitement and joy. Here's what I believe. Very few people are looking for weird friends. Now, you may be the exception, but I'm guessing not. Now, here's the other part. We may think our kids' friends are weird, or since the youth are with us, you may think your parents' friends are weird, but they're not. They're normal, because as we've said many times in sermons before, normal is me. I am normal, and you are normal, and anybody that's like you is normal. Anybody that's different from you is weird. So you can dye your hair green. You can tattoo yourself so you can't tell what color your skin is. You can pierce yourself so many places that when you go out in the wind, you can blow tunes. And to somebody, you're normal. Conversely, you can get a pair of pleated pants pulled up to your armpits, and you can wear white shoes with black socks, black socks, shoes with white socks, and you can all that kind of stuff, and you'll be normal to somebody. Normal is me. Whoever is like me is normal. But I just happen to think that when we become Christians, we kind of redefine normal a little bit. And I think there's two extremes. So I'm following the notes here somewhat, aren't I? Yes, I am. Oh, and so what? There's two extremes. And the first is you're going to love this one. You can be too spiritual. It's possible to be so spiritual you don't relate to your neighbors. We quote the King James and speak that way. Everything is religious. All questionable activities are satanic evil. We can be so weird we don't connect with anybody outside of a small group, and those small group are Christians who are like us. which means we are never going to have any spiritual conversations with people outside of that, because the messenger is crucial to the message. You can be too spiritual. Conversely, because life is always two things to me, as you well know, you can be too worldly. You can be so much like the rest of society, they can't tell you apart, and therefore, why would they listen to you? Because you're just like them anyway. If there's no difference between us and people who aren't convinced about God, why would they listen to us? If we have the same goals and the same habits and the same desires and everything is all the same, we can be so much like everybody who doesn't believe in God that it makes it seem like believing in God's irrelevant. Jesus kind of ran into this. It's in your notes there. To what can I compare this generation, Jesus said? It's like children playing a game. They complained to their friends, we played wedding songs, you didn't dance. We played funeral songs, you didn't mourn. For John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you said he's possessed by a demon. Too spiritual. The Son of Man, Jesus, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. Too worldly. And, you know, there's this challenge of what does it mean to be normal and not weird? How do we find our way through that? And we go back to Romans 12, which is a verse on the back of your notes there. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Or as an older translation in England put it, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Here's my fundamental belief. We need to be normal, not weird. But figuring out what normal is hard, because normal is whatever I am and whatever people around me are. We kind of suggested you could buy one or two books for the series. We still have them for sale, and they'll be at the back table there. And one of them is a book called Flesh, which, you know, as I introduced this whole thing, Hugh Halter, I've heard Hugh a number of times. He pastors a church just out of Denver called Adullam. And Hugh's an interesting guy, you know. I mean, you know, he spends way too much time in the gym. He's probably got more tattoos than most of us would think comfortable. He's got no problem with cigars and bars. And I mean, he's got a bar in his house, and he's goes to the tattoo parlor and takes his daughter to the tattoo parlor if you read the book. And, you know, like, he's the pastor of the church, right? So he's a little different than me, you know? And I, you know, I read the book and I go, I get what you're doing, but it makes me uncomfortable. It would make many of you uncomfortable. It would make some of you sing for joy, but it would make some of you uncomfortable. And I just kind of say, well, does that make you wrong? And I think, no, it's right for Hugh. It'll be wrong for me. He needs to figure out where God is leading him. I need to figure out where God is leading me. And where there's disputable things, I just need to allow his conscience to guide him in those. Now, there's things that are wrong, there's things that are right, and there's things in the middle that, I don't know, maybe, maybe not. And maybe they're right for him and not right for me, but it would be wrong for me to adopt his approach if I didn't feel comfortable there, if I didn't feel God's calling there. And I use the words in your notes there, earthly saints. And I think it's this balance of that we can be too worldly and too spiritual, but we need to be earthly, we need to be saints, and we need to be both at the same time. We need to be able to relate to people who do not yet know God. But we also have to be able to reflect God who is holy. And that both and is summed up to me in that word, earthly saints. And I don't know what that means for you, but I'm not suggesting that if you're going to have to spirit conversations, you've got to go out and get 7 tattoos this week. You know, probably for most of us in our world, that wouldn't relate to the people we relate to. But what I am saying is we need to be aware of who's in our lives. We need to be able to start to build relationship with those people, which means we got to figure out how we kind of step outside of our religious bubble and connect with people on a deeper level. And there are limits to that, and we got to figure out where the limits are. And this morning, I'm not going to tell you what those limits are because I don't think I can. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about how to do this, but this morning, I just have this belief that God is calling us to be normal and not weird. Now, does that mean that we're perfect? And I think that's the earthly part. What I see is that people are scared to death of perfect people. David was a man after God's own heart, it says. Yet David, you know, killed people and he committed adultery and you know, David had a challenging life. But every time David failed, he went back to God and said, God, I failed and I just need your strength. And what I learned from that is this, that people are not as concerned that we're not perfect, but what they want to see is what do we do when we fail? And I think when we allow people to see that we fail, but then we go back to God and we admit our failure and we ask for God's strength to overcome that failure, I think that speaks much louder than trying to convince people that we're perfect. And I think part of this normal, not weird thing is to say, you know, normal people fail. I have fights with my wife. I have fights with my kids. I struggle with my work. I struggle with whatever it is I struggle with. And God is at work in me to help me become the person I want to become. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It means that we go to God in our failures and we admit it and we seek more. So at the end of the day, there's one fundamental question that I think we need to ask ourselves when it comes to this being the messenger in people's lives. And it's simply this, the question that I ask myself when I come across things that aren't clearly right or wrong, the question I ask myself is in your notes there, am I an asset or a hindrance to my friend discovering God as his friend or her friend? Am I an asset or a hindrance to my friend discovering God? Am I normal enough not to weird them out, but am I different enough that I point the way to God? And there's just three questions at the end of your notes there, just to kind of take away and think about this week. And the first question is, are you aware of the people in your life? The very first week, we gave you a card that, if you weren't here, had five spaces on it. Just said, these are five people that God has made me aware of in my life that I'm going to pray about. And we took those cards and we put them in this little prayer box here in front of me. And we're going to pray for that as the close of the sermon. And we said, God, give us an awareness of the people in our lives that we can be praying for, that we can be beginning to ask you to be at work in their lives, and that we can begin to develop relationship with. So the first question is, are you aware of the people in your lives? Are you aware of what's going on in their lives? Those five people that you're praying for, are you aware that they're going through some struggles? Are you aware they're going through some stuff? Are you aware that God is at work in their lives trying to open them up to Him? And how can you come alongside and help in that? Second, are you trying to be their friend or are they your evangelism project? You have to do it with sincerity. You can't just, you know, make them a project. You can't just do stuff, you know, and it becomes very apparent that, well, I'm just doing that because my pastor told me I got to do something, you know. Or even that I feel God is telling me to do this. There's got to be this sense of relational integrity. There's got to be this sense that they're my friend. And then thirdly, are you an earthly saint who's not a hindrance, but is an asset to your friend discovering God? And maybe, you know, a takeaway from today is, are there things in your life that would be a hindrance to your friends coming to faith, and maybe you need to deal with that? Maybe there are things in your life that you need to deal with. Maybe one of the things is just simply, I have these people I'm praying for and I haven't spent 5 minutes with them over the last couple of weeks. And maybe God is just saying, are you willing to step out and begin to develop a relationship? If it's a neighbor, just begin to chat as you're shoveling the walks or taking out the garbage or seeing each other scraping cars on the driveway or whatever it is where you get to see them. And it's a crummy time of year. We see more of our neighbors in the summer than we do in the winter. But is there ways of building into that? Bill Hybels, I remember, talked about trying to witness to his neighbor, and what he never figure out how to talk to him because they had garages and all this stuff. But he figured out he always took his garbage out at a certain time. Bill Hybels said, I'd learned to take my garbage out exactly the same time. We got to the end of our driveways. We both had the garbage. We'd have a conversation. He intentionally tried to find ways of just beginning those relational conversations. But this morning, are we aware of the people in our lives? Are we willing to begin to start to develop relational conversations to become their friends? And are we the earthly saints, the people who are that balance between normal and weird? Because obviously, because we believe in God, we're going to weird them out a little bit with some of our beliefs. We just don't overwhelm them with that side of us to start with. But we don't hide it entirely either. There's this balance, and we're going to get into how you do some of that stuff. But just this morning, just introducing that concept that we're earthly saints. And maybe there's some stuff we need to deal with in our own lives that will lead us into that. And so this morning, I just invite you to prayerfully consider, are you the messenger that if you were God, you would send to the people on your prayer list? Are you the messenger that if you were God, you would send? And is there something you need to do about that in the next little while? Invite you just to continue to be in prayer, praying for your friends, praying for yourself, that God would not only change them, but God would change us, that we can become the people God can use to make a difference for Him, that we can reach out to the guy like Zacchaeus, and we can develop that relationship with him in such a way that the end of that story becomes true for us. Where Zacchaeus says, I'm fully committed, fully convicted. I've changed my life because one of God's messengers came into my life and helped me to see him afresh. Father God, this morning we're challenged by this story of Zacchaeus. We're challenged by the idea that we all have people like Zacchaeus in our lives, people who may be open to your spirit moving, but you need to do something in us first. And Father, as we sang that song before the sermon, and we'll sing it again about make changes in us that we may be fully devoted to you, fully committed, that we may be the people who can reach out. Father, we pray, open us to what it is you would do in us, that we can be your messengers, that can communicate your message. So, Father God, be with us in this process, we pray. Make us who you want us to be, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.